Let's go ahead and get into the Word. We want to go to John in chapter 16 and verse 33, the scripture we shared about last week, to spring into chapter 17 of John. And that has to do, chapter 17, with prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed. And this is before the prayer at Gethsemane, where he sweat the great drops of blood, but it's a prayer that he prayed to the Father. It's so instructive for us. There's some things that we can really be in touch with about our own prayer life as we look at our example, the supreme example, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we go to John and chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse 33 again before we go into Jesus' prayer in John 17. Now, in verse 33 of John 16, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Now the Lord had said earlier in his farewell address to the disciples in John chapter 14, verse 27, "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." And so the Lord desires you to have peace through prayer. And actually, as we do pray, according to Philippians 4, 6 and 7, that we're to bring our requests to him and not really to worry about anything, but pray about everything, and that the peace of God might rule in your hearts. And so there's a connection there, that the peace of God might be with us. "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, as we studied last week, Jesus overcame the world by dying on the cross for our sins. Those things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. And Jesus overcame the world and passes that victory unto us to be overcomers. I quote to you again the verse we had last week on this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Even our faith. As we have faith in Jesus Christ and call upon his name, we become overcomers and receive the seven blessings of being overcomers that we studied last week in the book of Revelation. Now, as this is true, Jesus moves directly into prayer in chapter 17. And the reason I shared the overcoming scripture again with you is because prayer is a display of faith. Prayer is a display of faith. When in our lives our prayer life becomes nil and void in some parts of our lives, we aren't praying anymore. We aren't praying with our friends. We aren't praying with our family. We just aren't praying. Except maybe now I lay me down to sleep and Lord bless the food, you know. But you see, prayer is a display of how much faith you have. And faith is the thing that overcomes the world in your life. And so Jesus, it's no mistake that after he talks about being an overcomer, the last thing he says to his disciples, he goes immediately to prayer, chapter 17. Now, I don't want to just say this to you, that prayer is a display of faith. I want to show it to you in the Word. And so let's turn, before we start Jesus' prayer here, to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And so we turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And verse 1, chapter 18 of Luke, verse 1. "Now he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men should always to pray and not faint." That can be also translated, not to lose heart, not to give up, but to always pray. And so he spoke this parable to that end, saying, "There was in a city a judge that feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. She came to him, saying, 'Avenge me of my adversary.' And he would not for a while, because he just didn't care about her. He didn't care about man. And he didn't care about God. so he wouldn't avenge the poor widow. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. He was just tired of seeing her show up. She was wearing him down. And he's thinking, there's no way I'm going to get rid of this lady unless I avenge her. So I'll do that. Now the Lord uses this as a lesson for us. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God, the righteous loving God, avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, or a better translation really, will he keep putting them off? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And so the Lord's letting us know that if an unjust judge is going to respond because a dear widow keeps coming to him and coming to him, how much more will our faithful, just, loving God respond to our prayer requests if we keep bringing them to him day and night? And sometimes we grow weary in well-doing, don't we, to bring our request to the Lord and to pray for others. But oh, how the Lord wants to establish, strengthen, and settle you in the faith that when he comes, he will find faith on the earth. He will find that you are a prayer warrior. You are one that belongs to a prayer meeting, even if it's on the phone, prayer meeting at work or at church. And there's many opportunities for prayer meetings here at church. So blessed last night that one of the brothers from our Saturday night prayer meeting, and you're all invited to that, and there's prayer meetings every day that you can go to. That's our Prayer for the Nation prayer meeting on Saturday night. This one brother said, Mark, he said, I am blown away with how many prayers God has answered for this little prayer meeting. This is a very powerful little group. And you know, I said, you are right. God has answered so many prayers. Oh, he listens to his people. That's how the Welsh revival started 100 years ago. It was little prayer groups, just little prayer groups all over meeting together. And many times prayer groups will be on the smaller side, 4, 5, 6 people. But you know what? I think the Lord designs it that way because there can be an intimate joining with a smaller group. And so he makes many small groups in prayer. So never, ever think that a prayer meeting is unsuccessful because there's not a lot of people there. But you pray, and you gather with your Christian compadres, and you pray, and you pray. Don't lose heart. Don't faint. Don't give up. Pray. Pray to the Lord. And when Jesus comes, he'll find faith in you upon the earth. Blessed be the name of the Lord for that wonderful experience of being found to be faithful. And so with that then, let's go ahead and start the prayer of Jesus Christ and actually get some neat teachings from that. So let's go ahead back to John chapter 17. Now Jesus begins to pray, and lo and behold, he does something that many have said to me, oh, I don't do that because that's selfish. Yeah, Jesus Christ prays for himself, and he prays for himself first. Whoa, you mean it's okay to pray for yourself? Yay and amen, you better. Without the help of God, you're not going anywhere. And so our example, our Savior, what does he do but pray for himself first? And let's read about it. Now these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son. Now who is the Father's Son? Jesus. And who's praying? Jesus. He's praying for himself. Father, would you please glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, and that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He's actually praying that he would be returned to that place that he had with the Father before he was asked to come to the earth. There was Jesus, daily the delight of the Father. This is from Proverbs 8. Daily the Father's delight, rejoicing always before him, before the foundation of the world. Jesus, our Christ, enjoying the Father enjoying the Son, the Spirit enjoying the Father and the Son, and all of them together, the three in one, with perfect fellowship and perfect union. But God so loved the world so much that he gave, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He sent him to die that gruesome death on the cross for you and I. And he came here to do that for us through the predetermined counsel of the Godhead, to do that, to accomplish that work. But he's looking forward to going back home. Father, glorify me with the glory that we had together before the world was. I'm coming home, Dad. What a Father's Day gift for the Father, that Jesus would lay down his life for those that they love together, so that the Father could have many children. And then the Lord Jesus could go home to Dad and have that glory that he had with him. And Jesus is praying this. Jesus is asking the Father for it. He's asking for himself first. Now, I'd like to give you a little teaching on that for you and I, that we might apply this to our own prayer life. The scripture says in Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. How in the world are you going to freely give anything if you haven't freely received it? Oh, you can't do that. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he says, as I have received of the Lord, so I give to you. Yeah. Got to receive first. It's a good thing to pray for yourself. Always covet prayer. Go after prayer. The Apostle Paul, in teaching about prayer and the armor of God, he said, praying always for all saints everywhere with all prayer and supplication. And then he said this in the very next verse, in finishing the armor of God. He said, and pray for me. The Apostle Paul needs prayer after 30 years of ministry. Yea and amen, he needs prayer. Pray for me, he said. Yes. And so we all need prayer desperately. And as we go to the Lord and ask for his power and his strength and his anointing, then, you see, things begin to move. And I'm able then to pass on to others that which I've received of him, because I've asked him that I might receive. Ask that you might receive. And so we have Jesus praying for himself and asking the Father to glorify him with that glory. Now, the real battle of the cross was actually done in prayer. By the time that Jesus came to that place where he was standing before Pontius Pilate, the Bible says that he committed himself to him, Father, who judges righteously. He was in submission to the whole cross situation by then. I love the movie The Passion. I love that movie. I have a passion for The Passion. And in The Passion there, it showed Jesus when he was talking to his mother, when he's taking the cross. He said, Mother, I make all things new. And there was that excitement in his heart that he made all things new. He was in submission to the cross. He had fought the battle of being able to face the cross in the garden when he sweat great drops of blood and said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. He was praying for himself. And then he submitted to the Father in the Spirit as he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so that glorious, wonderful submission to the Father, the battle won through prayer. I am convinced nothing happens unless there's prayer first in the Lord. That's why we're a house of prayer here. That's why there's so many prayer meetings. That's why we ask you to please pray, to bless the church, to lead the church, Father, to show the church where we're going. And I am so blessed as a pastor that that's true. I would be one nervous wreck if I thought that I was the head of this church. And I'm going to direct all of you. Just, you know, watch me do it. The big bove is going to go. And it gives me the creeps to even think of such a thing. I'm so glad the Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the leader of every family. He's the one that makes things work and happen. So we must go to him. We must be before him and always looking to him. And so Jesus fought that battle, not at the time of the cross, but in the garden, and went in total submission to the Father when he came to the cross. Now, it says in Hebrews 12, 2, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. That the Lord God Almighty, the Father, had given our Savior joy in his heart, strengthened him, and ministered to him about the future as the Holy Spirit shows us things to come. Jesus knew that he was going to be restored to his glory in heaven with the Father after the cross. And he also knew that because of the cross, he was going to be able to take all of us with him. And that was enough joy for him to get through it. The Lord wants to do that for you. The things that we face and we see in our future that are hairy and scary and fearful and beat down upon us, if we take it to the Lord in prayer, the Lord gives us his perspective. The Lord ministers to our hearts, and the Holy Spirit has been sent to show us things to come. We begin to get a glimpse of what God's doing and what he has for our lives. And the joy begins to come, and the strength to go on, and the peace all comes through that connection with the Father and his plan. That's where it comes from. And so the joy is there. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He drew strength through the joy that was set before him in prayer. Now, Hebrews 8:10 says this, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we can say he received strength through the joy, because we're told, Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord, that's where you get your strength. Yes, it is. And that comes with that communication, that touch with the Lord. Now, let's see this right here in the scripture. These two things that Jesus was praying in the prayer that he drew strength from. Number one, we just read, let's read it again, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Picturing himself with the Father again in that glory. And then number two is found in verse 24. Let's read that. Father, I will that they also, his disciples and us, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. And so these two prayers and these two things that Jesus knew in his heart from the assurance of the Father is what gave him the strength and the joy to go through with it. There it is, right there in his prayer. Dad, I'm going to be home with you again. And we're just going to be so happy in heaven together, just like we were. It's going to be tough going through this, but I know I'm going to get there, and it won't be long now. In fact, at the Last Supper, he said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Last Supper with you before I suffer. Because he knew it was the last time he was going to eat with his disciples before they would drink that fruit of the vine new with him in the kingdom. And that was nurturing him. That was nourishing him to get through it. And that we, with them, would be where Jesus is forever. That he was going to do that for us. That gave him great joy and strength to move through. A couple of weeks ago, I think maybe it's last week, no, the week before, after the sermon, a sister came up to me and says, you know, I'm scared to death of flying. And I have to get on a plane 17 hours to go see my son. And she said, I did get on that plane. And you know, that kept me going, because I'm going to see my son. And you know, it's the same kind of thing that we see here with Jesus, isn't it? I'm going to be with my kids forever. I just got to get through this cross. And I'm going to be back with my Father, just enjoying Him and rejoicing before Him. So I got to go through this cross. And thus it is with you and I. God doesn't want you to be afraid of the future. He doesn't want you to be cowering back and shrinking back because of the heaviness and the burdens of life. He wants you to pray and not faint. He wants you to pray and not lose heart. He wants to baptize you afresh in the Holy Spirit and give you joy and give you strength. As our days are, so shall our strength be. But we miss it sometimes, don't we? If we're not involved in the prayer, we get going too fast. So just an encouragement, pastoral encouragement, to stay in prayer, to be with the Lord, to receive the joy, to receive the strength that you would freely receive, that you might freely give. The Lord Jesus won all of His battles in prayer. Now, the second thing I want to say today to you is this, is that most of the rest of this prayer right here that Jesus prays has to do with a oneness between God and us and between each other. And let's begin to read about that. Let's look at verse 9 of this prayer, chapter 17, verse 9. And Jesus prays, and He says this, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which You have given Me, for they are Yours. And all Mine are Yours, and all Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You, Holy Father. Keep through Your own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are, that they might be one as We are. This is the prayer of Jesus, the last prayer He says before the garden, before the cross, that we, You and I, might be one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those that You gave Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And of course, that's Judas. But the rest are one. And He's praying for them that they would be one, as the Father and the Son are one. But He doesn't stop there. Let's go on now to verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, for the disciples there before Him as He walked the earth, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. Every one of us in this room was saved through the word of God, by the Spirit of God, when we came to the Lord. And so Jesus Christ is praying for you before He went to the cross. I do not pray for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on Me through their word. And you have believed, and if you're a believer, Jesus Christ was praying for you right then. And what is He praying? Let's go on. That they all may be one. There it is again. As You, Father, are in Me, and I in Thee, that they all may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You have sent Me. This is how the world believes that the Father has sent the Son, is in seeing the love between Christians. They will know that you're My disciples by the love that you have one for the other. That's how they know. No wonder Satan is always trying to break up churches, to break up families, to break up the oneness that we have in Christ. Boy, he comes up with all different kinds of angles, all different kinds of, really, to be honest, dumb things that we argue over. God help us. The Lord's prayer is that we would be one, that when the world looks at Calvary Anaheim, or the world looks at your Bible study or your prayer meeting at work or at school or here, or it looks at your family, that they will be able to believe that God has sent Jesus because of the love that they see in you. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Can you believe how many times Jesus is saying one here? I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Whoa! Actually, if we're able to accomplish this oneness, and only through the power of the Spirit can it happen, the world will actually know that God the Father loves us as much as he loves Jesus Christ when the love is present. And you've heard it said before, I have certainly as a pastor, someone that's unlearned will come to our church and they'll go, I can't believe it, the love and acceptance that's here. It's mind-blowing. I've heard that many, many times, and I'm so glad to hear that. Lord, may it ever continue, that the love of God might abound more and more among us, that the Lord might really show the world and show those that are unlearned that he has loved us as he has loved his own son, Jesus. It's a powerful thing, this oneness, this unity. This is why Jesus is spending so much time in prayer on it. Most of this prayer, as you count the verses, after verse 5, when he's finished praying for himself, is about this. And we go on. Father, I will they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you have sent me, and I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Thus ends the prayer of Jesus, the last prayer he made before he went to the cross, except for the Garden of Gethsemane, where he talks to the Father about the cross. And so his address to the church and his prayer about the church has so much to do with unity, with getting along, with learning how to forgive. That's the only way it could ever happen, because we will hurt each other's feelings. We will. It's inevitable. We're human. But the scripture says, and we're given the exhortation, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. The way this works out in a practical way is to cut each other slack, to be ready to forgive, to give folks the benefit of the doubt, to not jump on certain things that happen that love can overcome. Love overcomes the multitude of sins. And there's so many things we should just let go by instead of dwelling on and allowing bitterness to fester in our midst. God help us. God keep us in the unity of the faith, in the bond of peace. Now, because of this teaching we're having, and because of what we see Jesus praying about unity, we want to now take this teaching to help us understand better a couple of commands that are given us in the scripture about prayer. And so first, let's turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 21. Matthew 5, verse 21. Now you have heard, Jesus says this in his Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it's been said by them of old time, you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca, which can also be translated idiot, shall be in danger of the council. The council was actually the Sanhedrin, 70-person body. It was the area of judgment for the Jewish religion. And so the Lord Jesus just saying, whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And so we see that this thing of anger, which actually rules many lives. You see, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And yet, there are folks on the earth that are continually angry. Always mad. Mad about this. Mad about that. Mad about this one or that one. You see, it makes our flesh feel good when we put down another, because that elevates me. If they're so bad, then I must be better. And I'm going to let everybody know about that, and I'm going to feel better about myself. But oh, how that backfires and reverses because of the bitterness that can develop and the anger that's there that's not of the Lord. These words that are used here really aren't the relevant point of what's being said here. You can say raka, you can say idiot, you can say fool. But these things that come from heart that is established in bitterness and anger is where the problem is. That's where the problem is. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, we're even told, don't hang out, don't go with an angry man. Because if you hang out too much with a person that's all the time angry, that's going to rub off on you. But we need to just be established in the peace of God, the acceptance of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of the Lord. That's why forgiveness is talked about so much in the Bible. It's so important to bring that oneness and that unity. And so the Lord goes on now, and this is where prayer enters in. Therefore, if you bring your gift of prayer to the altar, your gift prayerfully to the altar, whatever that gift might be. And it says here, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge is Father God. If you have this thing going on and there's bitterness in your heart, and this person cries out to the Lord like that widow, Father, this guy hates my guts. Boy, you better agree with your adversary quickly before you're taken to God with it. Then you're in trouble. Because it says, and the judge deliver you to the officer, the Holy Spirit, and you be cast into prison. Sometimes we make our own prisons here, don't we? With the things that we think and have in our hearts. Verily I say unto you, you shall no means come out of there until you've paid the uttermost farthing. That is, you're under the judgment of the Lord. And as David says in Psalm 32, your soul and your bones just dry up like the heat of summer. As long as you remain silent and stiffen your neck and let that bitterness rule your heart, the Lord actually won't even hear your prayers. You brought your gift to the altar, but you need to leave the gift there. You need to go make amends with the brother, then come back. Psalm 66:18 puts it this way. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's pretty heavy. And I hope that sharpens every one of us. If I've got this going on here, Lord's not going to hear you. He won't listen. You got to get that straight and get it right and get your heart cleaned up. Now only He can do that. And so we ask Him for help. And we do what He says to do to make it right. And to let it go, let it go. You don't want to get old with bitterness. Be careful, the Bible says, lest any root of bitterness springing up in you defile many. Not only yourself, but those around you. The doctors have really concluded that when a person is bitter and angry in their lives, there are certain juices, chemicals that are released into your system that create ulcers. And just poison you and bring you down. God doesn't want you into that. He doesn't want you to be an old, bitter person. He wants you to be young. He renews our youth as the eagles. He wants you to feel like a seven-year-old on Tom Sawyer's Island at Disneyland. That's what God wants for you. And the youthfulness springs forth again, and you just feel young. You gotta let it go. You gotta let it go. You gotta know that God has forgiven you of so much. How in the world can you continue to nurture and to hold something against another human being? You gotta forgive. You've gotta do that, that you might be released from it and move into the joy of the Lord and the strength of the Lord for what's ahead of you. And so it is that we're told that we that judge others, we judge our own selves, actually, because you do the same things. In fact, most of the time when you're really ticked off at somebody because of something in their life, if you look real closely, it's because you've got a problem with that. And you need to deal with it in your own life. Get that beam out of your eye instead of messing with the splinter in the other guy's eye. It's important. It's important to do. For the Lord says, you know, the gift comes, but the gift has got to be with a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So God to help us with this thing. Now, we need to go to husband and wife relationship for one verse today to go ahead and see this same principle alive in a command to the husbands. And so let's go to 1 Peter 3:7. Now, 1 Peter 3, the beginning of the chapter, the first six verses is addressed to the wife. And you wives can read that when you get home. Verse 7 is directed to the husband. Whenever I do the husband's part, invariably I get husbands coming sometimes and saying, why didn't you preach on the wife's side today? And then when I just preach about the wife, you know, the wives, some of the girls will say, you know, why didn't you preach about the husband's? And, you know, I've actually had that happen. But I'd like to say that I try to keep it balanced. And today we're going to talk to you husbands, okay? So get ready. This is Father's Day. So you dads, let's get sharpened today. And by the way, happy Father's Day. And here's a verse for you. Verse 7, 1 Peter 3. You husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Another translation, according to understanding. We're to seek to understand our wives. And there's only one way to do that, and that's through talking to the person who made them. Yeah. Because we're very different, husbands and wives, men and women. And lots of times there'll be guys in bars saying, my wife doesn't understand me. You ever heard that one before? Oh, yeah. Big time. But the Christian man will go to God and say, Lord, you have made this beautiful woman for me, and she's a many-faceted different jewel, and many have heard the reflections that come off this diamond that you've given me. I don't get and don't understand. And Lord, she said to me, if I don't know what's wrong, that she's not going to tell me. So Father, creator of this beautiful woman that you've given me, tell me what's wrong. Tell me what I can do, God, to take care of this situation. And you know why? God is faithful. He will let you know because he loves her and he loves you and he knows. This happened to me years ago with Sherry, and I've probably shared this a million times, but anyway, for those of you who are new in the church, I just went to the Lord and I said, Lord, there's something wrong and I don't know what to do, and help me, God. And the Lord said, Mark, be gentle and kind to Sherry. That's all he said. And I just went to her and I just, you know, I just thought, well, you know, I'll just go tell her what the Lord said. And I just said, baby, I said, you know, the Lord, I think the Lord spoke to me. He said, just told me to be gentle and kind to you. She burst out in tears of joy. Lord, you finally got through to this guy. That wasn't the attitude, and you know that. But it is wonderful that that happened. She was really, truly blessed that God had spoken to me And that just gave her a release in her heart, a joy, and a new hope that the Lord is there and can work. And so I want to encourage you to dwell with your wives according to understanding and knowledge, and ask God, ask Him about it. Giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Men's muscles are round, women's muscles are elongated. The round ones need to protect the elongated ones. Amen, brothers? Oh, yeah. As being heirs together of the grace of life. This is absolutely revolutionary, as Peter gives us this verse in the Bible. In the days of Jesus, in the days of the Bible, the Taliban was the rule of the day. Women had to walk 10 feet behind their husbands when they went shopping. Imagine that. The husbands had to see what you were going to buy before you did. Doesn't work today. But anyway, and I hope that didn't sound like a slam. That's not a slam. Women are better anointed for that kind of thing. Anyway, before I dig myself any deeper here, let's go on. We're heirs together of the grace of life. There's no difference between male, female, Jew, or Greek. They're all the same. Lord. And so when there comes criticism of the Bible, actually taking away from women, nothing is further from the truth. It's the Judeo-Christian society that's elevated the woman. The old time thing has taken place in the Middle East with such things as the Taliban. Not of the Lord. They don't know Jesus yet. Jesus' first appearance was to Mary Magdalene after his resurrection, and then to the other women. The Lord loves the women. The Lord has told us here through Peter that they are heirs together with the men of the grace of life. We're all saved by grace. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, these things have been given to the husband for this reason, that your prayers be not hindered. Same thing we saw with nurturing a bitterness or nurturing iniquity in my heart, our prayers aren't going to be heard. Well, in the family relationship, if I am not treating my wife right, and if there's not unity in the family, the prayers are hindered. I know how the devil loves that. Husbands sleep on the couch, wives sleep in the bedroom, and the devil's going, A society practice that happens in separating the man and the wife. And now the prayers are hindered. Don't you know, and I know every husband and every wife feels this, when there is a rift between you and your wife, there's this thing right here that just aches. And what is that? That's just the grief of the Holy Ghost. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God who lives within you. Just grieved, and the heart hurt. Because it's wrong and you need to get it right. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Make up, get it right with the Lord. Let it go, forgive, learn to say I'm sorry, learn to forgive. This is what God has for the husband and the wife, that the prayers be not hindered. Another testimony, one night, Sherry and I had a little tiff and I went to a men's prayer meeting. And I tried to pray, and I couldn't pray. It's just the Lord was proving this verse to me. I couldn't pray. And that got embarrassing after about 20 minutes because I'm leading the prayer meeting. And I'm not praying. And so the Lord said, you've got to get up. And I did. I got up and excused myself from the men. And I went into my office, and I called my wife, and I apologized to her. And then there was that free flow, and I went in and prayed like a champ. You never heard such a prayer after that. But man, what a lesson for me. This is true. This verse is not true. It's true. It's not true. It's true. If you are having problems with having a free flow in forgiveness and in unity in your marriage, your prayers will be hindered. And so we must make every effort. And this is what the Apostle Paul gives us with the verse I'd like you to turn to, the last verse I'd have you turn to, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, for an exhortation in this area. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Now he was in jail in Rome. He was a prisoner of Rome, but because he believed, as we should believe, that every single thing that happens to us goes over God's desk, he is declaring himself to be a prisoner, not of Rome, but of the Lord, because it's the Lord's will for his life at that point. And he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. King James says vocation, but that doesn't mean your job. It means your calling as a Christian. You need to walk worthy of that calling, with all lowliness and meekness or humility, with long suffering. That means that you're able to suffer long with things that bug you about others, to put up with those things, to be patient with people. Sherry and I just had a teaching last week or 2 weeks ago about when you see someone in your church that's so immature, you're going, oy vey, what's ever going to happen to them? Wait 10 years and see what happens. And you need to have patience for those 10 years while the Holy Spirit is at work, changing and rearranging and making that young Christian into a beautiful, beautiful person of God. And the Holy Spirit does it all the time. He did it to you and me, and he can do it to anyone. And of course, we all have our rough spots from time to time, no matter how old we are in the Lord, don't we? And so we forbear one another in love, endeavoring or making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We must make every effort. There are times when we just give up too soon, when we just say, you know what? I just don't like this guy. I want nothing to do. I have had enough of you kind of deal that we see in all the revenge movies, you know, and whatever. Never forget Captain Kirk saying that line before he pushed, what's his name, off the cliff. I have had enough of you. And off the cliff he went. Well, you see, that's the world. That's the world. But we are to endeavor or make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, when you've done everything you can, that's all you can do. So I don't want you to live under a bondage or a conviction that God will never hear your prayers if there's a certain relationship that you can't mend. But God is saying you've got to let it go from your heart. You've got to do everything you can. And that's given to us clearly in the Scripture. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. And so we do our best, and we go and we write the letter, or we give the apology for what we've done. And if that person still wants to be mad at you and be an angry, bitter person themselves and never reconcile with you or forgive you, what are you going to do? And God understands that. And he told the apostles when he sent them out two by two, he said, I want you to go to a house and knock on the door and let your peace come upon that house. And if they don't receive you, then you let your peace return to you and you go to the next house. And then when you leave that city, if that city has rejected you and the word that I will give you for them, then you shake the dust off your feet and go on to the next city. So there are times like that, but we don't want to make that the general rule, because we are to endeavor to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so when we do all that we can and we're still rejected, God will hear your prayers. God sees you as the victim in the situation, and you can go on in the power and in the beauty of the Spirit to those that will be blessed with your presence. But we must make every effort. It's our job as Christians never to hold a thing in our hearts, but to always give it up, to always forgive, and be like that 7-year-old on Tom Sawyer's Island in Disneyland, letting your youth be restored. Never get old inside here, remaining young as the Lord renews our youth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much. Lord Jesus, thank you for your example. You are powerfully wonderful to give us such a huge, wonderful example, Lord. And Father, thank you, Lord, that we know that as we overcome through faith, that our prayers are a display of that faith. And so, Lord, keep us praying. Help us never to lose heart or to give up. And Father, in Jesus' name also, Lord, we thank you that you have shown us through your example to pray for ourselves. We need your help, Lord. And so I would pray right now in Jesus' name for each one here that all of us would just focus on not thinking of how this sermon would affect someone else, but how it affects us. Lord, we pray for ourselves right now. Lord, help us with these things. And Father, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that our church would be known as a church of love, that your love would abound more and more and more and more in this church unto that perfect day. Help us, Lord, with discussions that we have with each other, when we have our disagreements, to be able to talk it through and talk it out, Lord. And Father, we would thank you so very much for this. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And we want to just go ahead and make sure to invite you, if you've never accepted Jesus, to come on up to the prayer room that you might know him. You've seen the love here. Oh, yeah. And the love of Jesus belongs to every one of us. It'll just open our hearts to him. Just come, bring all your sin, turn it over to him, ask forgiveness, and just begin to walk a new and a brand new life with him. That's what he has for you. So you can come up if you would like to accept Jesus today. And if you need prayer for anything, be sure to hang out that we might pray with you. May the Lord bless you and give you just a beautiful day in him. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.